Good morning again, Journey Church. Wasn't that fun? All right. Well, hey, you have an opportunity. That is just a taste of, we don't want that to be the same every week. Number one is because I realized just by watching that, I'm wearing the same shirt. How embarrassing. Seriously, I sometimes have to go back and watch the YouTube of what I wore the week before because I just don't care what I wear. And so I'm like, I should not wear things twice because somebody probably cares. But the idea there is that you can give us a shout-out. We're calling those Better Together shout-outs. And if you go to our website, there's a little link there. It says shout-out right on the front page. And it'll take you to a link that just tells you how to do that. There'll be like 5, 7, 10 seconds. There's two options. You saw them both. One could just be like, hey, Journey Church, we love you. I'm so-and-so, and this is where I am. And hope you have a great summer. Or it could be a little bit longer and tell us what you love about being part of a faith family. And then there's a link to how to download that onto a server so that we can each week have different faces up there. So the idea is that each week you can come and you can see part of your faith family giving a shout out that we are better together. So go ahead and just get on that. Don't do it now because that would be quite interruptive. But maybe later today, we'd love for you to be up there as well. A couple years ago, I was pastoring a church down in Portland, Oregon. And we were at the time of this church where we were starting to reimagine what church could be like. We were starting to dream as a leadership team and envision and bring some different direction to this church. And we started to have the conversation with the congregation. What would this look like? What would we be able to do? And we had these two things we held together of who was God calling us to be and what was he calling us to do. We were having conversations, we were having town halls, I was going to small group meetings and leaders were talking, and we just wanted to have everybody's voice as part of this reimagining of where we were going as a church. There was one lady who, her voice was very anti where we were going. And she wanted to have a conversation with me, two-on-one. She wanted to bring her husband, and I was willing to do that, so we met at a church one night. And she walked in, and the first thing she said, even though small talk, we tried that, and the first thing she said was, I'm going to talk, you're going to listen, and you're not supposed to say anything. And I thought, this is going to go fantastic. And I said, yeah, I would like to honor that. And so for the next over an hour, she did all the talking. She had a very clear idea of where we needed to go as a church, and it was nowhere near where we thought we were supposed to be going as a church. She had been born in that church over 60 years ago, and she was being raised in that church, and she is still in that church, and she knew where this needed to go, and she had heard me say some things and thought that I was wrong, so she had brought her friend Strong's Concordance and wanted to do a word search together about where she felt this was happening. And for over an hour and a half, she did all the talking, I did all the listening, and her husband spoke even less than I did at the end of it. She just said, and that's all I've got to say about that. I had a lot of things I wanted to say. I had a lot of thoughts. I had been making notes. And while there was a large part of me that wanted to come back and start to pick apart some of the areas where we had disagreed and disagreements, I realized, and in that moment, I really feel like God just blessed me with this clarity to just look at her and say this. I said, Flanagan, not her real name, by the way. I said, Flanagan, you and I disagree on a number of things. I have heard what you've said today, and really where I feel underneath all this is there's a lot of angst, maybe some anger, definitely a lot of disagreement of where we feel the church should be going. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to respond to that. I just don't think this is the place for it. But Flanagan, I need you to know this. As your pastor, as your brother in Christ, I love you. I love you. I really do. I want the best for you. I want your life with Jesus to flourish. I want you to feel like this church is something you want to be a part of. And I do that because I love you. And then I said this. I said, but the last couple months that we've been together in different spaces, and definitely because of tonight's conversation, I don't feel like you love me. And I just need to tell you that hurts. Because even if we disagree, we should agree that we love each other. And I'll never forget what she said. She took that, and she crossed her arms. She said, looks like we're done here. She got up, and she walked out. There was a wise poet named Tina Turner. And she asked this question. She says, what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. And there was a wiser person than her, and his name was Paul, and he was an ancient church planter and pastor. And I think if he had heard her question, he would say, Tina, the answer is everything. What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it? Everything. Paul would even tell his church in Corinth, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Where do you think Paul got that idea from? We're in church. It's a Jesus answer. Where do you think he got that idea from? Jesus. That's right. And so I want to invite you to turn to where Jesus actually talks about that. So we got a QR code up here. If you didn't, if you have your Bible on your phone, this is the easiest way to get there. If you have it in a book form, you probably know where John is. And so I would invite you to John chapter 13 into our text today. We're starting our summer series. It's called Better Together. And really, this is a series for us. This is a series for the Journey Church faith family, from members to regular attenders. It's a series for the church. And I need to say this today because there are some people who are visiting today. If you're visiting today and you're from a different church, maybe even say Indiana, what out, shout out. But then this is probably for you too, but for your faith family and the way you live there. But if you're kind of coming back to church, or maybe someone kidnapped you and now you're just waking up and you're not sure why you're here, or maybe you're trying this Christian thing out one more time, and this, what we're about to talk about, isn't actually for you. But there is going to be something that Jesus says to you. And so you can just do some listening, and I'm going to cue you in a couple minutes where you and I will have a conversation and everybody else can kind of cue out. But this is for the church. This is for the insiders. This is for us as a faith family to hear what Jesus is saying to us. In our series, Better Together, we're hanging it really on this truth statement that God has a design for how we should treat one another. Making us better together. God has a design for what we look like, and it's that we're better together. And let's look at the first part of that in John chapter 13. So if your Bibles are open, let's read that together. It says, when he had gone out, we'll stop there. The he there is a guy named Judas. He's part of Jesus' 12. He's going to betray Jesus, and he has now gone to begin the process of betraying him. So now you're up to date. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said now to the rest of the disciples, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Context is going to be crucial for our conversation this morning. Here, before this, Jesus has been fully made aware by his Father that he is full of all of the authority. The word is all authority had been given to him. He realized who he was fully, fully God, fully man, where he had come from and where he was going. Jesus and his disciples had their last meal together. We talked a little bit about it because we now do the Lord's table based on what Jesus had just done with his disciples. He tweaked it a little bit, as we talked about, so that now they will use this as a tradition, as a symbol to remember him for generations to come. He then washed their feet, which was scandalous in that moment. He identifies the traitor and says, there's one amongst you who's going to be a traitor, and he's the one who's going to eat right out of my hand, and he gives him a morsel, and yet he still washed his feet, and then the traitor has fled, setting the betrayal in motion. And it's now we get to what we just read. Jesus speaks. He speaks of the glory of God being of the preeminent importance. He speaks of his leaving, but then he gives them marching orders. He says, I'm giving to you a new commandment. The Jews knew something about commandments. right? We are familiar with the 10 that came on the first iPad, right? That came on a tablet. And yeah, dad jokes, love them. But we were familiar with 10. The Jews knew that there were 613 in their scriptures. And they knew that they were commandments. They weren't options. They weren't suggestions. They weren't some good ideas. They were commandments. They were to be seen as holy and obeyed. They covered both the moral and ethical as well as the ceremonial and civil ways to live together. They were also realized that God was the only one who could give commandments. They came right from the mouth and the heart of God himself. And so let's connect the dots here for a moment. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm giving you, my disciples, and you know something you should do. He's like, I'm giving a new commandment. Only God gives commandment. Who did Jesus think he was? Well, he knew he was God. It was actually one of the things that kind of got him killed, because he claimed to be God. But here's the thing. He was right. He is God. And his resurrection proves it. But why would Jesus say it was a new commandment? I mean, you guys know this. You're good biblical scholars. This isn't really a new commandment. It's already in the Old Testament. It's one of the 613, right? We see it right in Leviticus 13. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Go ahead, love others. I mean, Jesus talks about this when he says, what's the greatest commandment? And here's the second. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why is it a new commandment? Well, the answer to that question is found in what we call a kathos clause. See, Jesus isn't giving a good new commandment in content. We're already supposed to love one another. But there's a new quality and comparison in what that love is to look like. Let's read it again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That there is what we call the kathos clause. You also are to love one another. Jesus is saying, I am now the standard bearer. I'm the example by which your love should be measured. See, up to this point, love one another, you kind of got to choose what that looked like. He's now saying, take where you are, take how I've done it, and that's what the measurement is. He's been with his disciples for 3 years. He's been teaching them, loving with them, love sacrificing, laughing with them. And just moments ago, he washed their feet. He ate a meal with the very person who was going to betray him. But it will be most exemplified in, by what he's about to do in their timeline. He's about to go to the cross, experience death, and then come out the other side with his resurrection. Jesus sets the new benchmark for loving one another, and we are better together when we love one another like Jesus. We are better together when we love one another like Jesus. Right? He's been teaching them this. This is not new to them, but now it is exemplified in his midst. Before he told them this, he said, you know that the rulers and the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That Jesus' followers are to love one another is nothing new. That they are to love one another with the brand of love modeled by Jesus is something dramatically different. We are better together when we love one another like Jesus. And remember here, context is crucial. It's king. This new commandment is immediately following a foot washing, which was scandalous because he lived out what he said in Matthew, that as the master, he stooped and washed their feet, modeling what it meant to be their servant. Jesus is showing that the love that he expects isn't sentimental love. It's not just placidly saying, I love you. He's saying this type of love translates into a decision to act in profound, humble, and self-giving ways. Don't miss Jesus' emphatic moment here. He says this kind of love is completely optional, right? He says this kind of love, you get to pick and choose. It's like multiple choice. He says this kind of love, man, you can just put it in your queue and you can fast forward through it if you don't like that part of it. And no. What's he say? It's a command. We don't get a choice here. Jesus commands his disciples to show a quality of love that is unparalleled in the world. It's ridiculous. It's redunculous. It's even reckless. Speaking of reckless love, there was a song that came out a couple of years ago, and if you're thinking I'm going to sing it to you, I'm not. Aw, you're so kind. But here's what the chorus says. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I can earn it, I don't deserve it, and still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Now, some have looked at this and felt like the Corey Asbury, who's wrote it, and is saying that God is reckless. And I didn't write the song, but I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying here is that God isn't reckless, but his love, it just doesn't make sense. When we think about the way we love and the way we see love in our lives and in the world, God's love just doesn't make sense. He's on a whole different level. That his love just seems reckless. And that guy Paul we were talking about earlier would also somewhat feel, I think, the same as Corey here, because he says to his church in Corinth, for the foolishness of God. Is he saying God's a fool? No. He's saying if God had a bad day, like on God's worst day, he's still wiser than men. I think what you were getting at this morning is that God's love does not question the worthiness of the recipient. And I'm telling you, for me, I'm glad, because I'm not worthy. But what God's love does is it gives in itself in humble service. And the same marker should be for us as well when we love one another, that we are better together when we love one another like Jesus. And so the only way that I can think of to talk about what does it look like to love like Jesus then is to look at how Jesus loved. And so I want to invite you to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and if you're familiar with the Bible, especially this part of it, these are written to a specific church and congregation. And that guy named Paul, who I've been talking about today, he's writing to this church in Corinth. And let me just tell you a little bit about them. They put the mess in messy. They put the fun in dysfunctional. All right? If there was ever a church in need of spanking, whatever your view on spanking, this is the church, right? And so Paul actually gives them some verbal spankings. They did not live out their faith both individually or as a faith family very well. In Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, he had to do a lot of teaching and correcting and rebuking. But in the middle of all of that discipline, he hits this high note. And he has just come from telling them that they are a body, that they are to focus on unity, that they may look different, but they are to be together, that they're striving to be together. And then he hits 1 Corinthians 13. And you may be familiar with it already. You may have seen it on a Pinterest post. You may have seen it on some wall art. You may have compassionate crafters back there. What's the needle thing called? Cross stitch. Yeah, I need to go to more Thursdays with my ladies back there. You may see it cross stitched, right? You may have gone to a wedding or be going to a wedding or be thinking about your wedding and think, hey, I want to say this there. And while it's good for romantic love, that's not what Paul is meaning for it to be. He says, this is what it looks like to love one another. So let's read what he says. Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith to remove mountains, but have not love, then I'm nothing. Man, if I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, then I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own ways. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let that seep in. Can you just imagine for a moment what we would experience here at Journey Church if we loved one another in this way? Now, I'm not saying we do a horrible job at it. I mean, we definitely are not the Corinthian dysfunctional church. I have seen glimpses, and I think one of the ways that we do things love really well is specifically around needs within our church family. We do well at this, but we don't hit that bar, do we? I don't hit that bar. That's a high bar. I see glimpses of it, but we're not there yet. This brand of Jesus love is easy for those that we know, those that we like, those that are kind of like us, but that's actually not where love leans in. It's a call to love people like Flanagan, the ones who bump into us, who bruise us, who we disagree with on things, who frustrate us. It's a call to step out of our small circles of camaraderie and forge new relationships. Maybe not for what they can do for us, but what we can do and be in their lives. It's a call to set aside our preferences and opinions. Not that we can't have them, but we should set them aside and defer in order to pursue that unity and humility. In a world where communities are fractured, the Jesus community is called to be united. While the world often shows transactional love, what can I get for you? The Jesus community is called to have transformational love. What can I do for you? And here's the thing. We could do this maybe for like a week. Like we cannot will ourselves. We cannot bare-knuckle ourselves in doing this our own. It's only if we have a profound experience of being loved is when we can then love in this way. It's virtually impossible to express this kind of love unless we've received it. And that's why Jesus doesn't say, hey, I want you to just work harder at love. It starts with saying, listen, be like me because I'm pouring it out. I'm giving it to you. I'm showing you how it's done, but not just modeling on anybody else. I'm also modeling it on you. It's about receiving his love and letting it flow through us. Let me show what I mean here. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13 again, starting in chapter 4, but I'm going to read it from another translation, okay? So it's probably not going to match with yours, but it means the same thing. You ready? Verse 4. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on getting his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but he rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and he endures all things. Jesus' love never ends. That's the gospel. That's the good news on display right there. Jesus' brand of loving others, loving us, loving you, loving me, is not about what he gains from loving us. He is in need of nothing, but loving us the best way possible because he can, but because he wants to. It's not like he's making himself love us. His heart flows towards us in love. His heart's towards you, towards me, towards Flanagan. It's what a writer named Jonathan Edwards, the depth of his love, he says that Jesus' love is an ocean without shores or bottom. Think about that. Those of us who love living on the West Coast because we get to see the ocean. No shores. No bottom. Endless water. That is but a drop of what Jesus' love towards you and me is like. We love to a limit. Jesus loves to the end, through death itself, which means that he will love you through to the end. And so before we are called to love any other person, especially within our faith family, we must receive God's love in and through the person of Jesus. Do you feel his love? Do you believe that he loves you in that way? Or do you carry guilt and shame, thinking that the things you have done are precluding you or holding back the love that he has for you? Do you know, not just up here, but in here, that there is nothing you can say, there is nothing you can do that is going to make Jesus love you less or make him love you more? That his love is without shores or bottom. He is love, loving in all things. And it's that loved received. It's that depth of our identity in the love of Jesus that then allows us to love others that way. It's that love received that doesn't make us obey his commandment. It allows us to want to live out that new commandment, to love one another, modeled by Jesus. We want to show others what God is doing for us. We are better together when we love one another like Jesus has loved us. And this is where, I mean, it's already gotten good, but this is where it even gets better. Because Jesus' example, when we receive it and when we dole it out, when we live it out, is so attractive to those who have not yet received Jesus' love, who are not yet part of our faith family. Look at the last part, verse 35. By this, all people, how many people? All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Earlier, I mentioned that if you're new to our church, maybe new to Christianity, you're just returning to church from church hurt or from whatever your circumstance, that you just kind of got to listen. Now it's you and I are having a chat. Everybody else, you can just kind of sit off there. Don't get on your phones. I'm going to call you back here in a minute. Here's your role in this. You get to watch us closely. You get to critique us. We want your feedback. If we're not loving well, man, we need to smarten up. We need to do better. And we might not know it because we can get a little insulated sometimes. And so if you're new here, then I would say we need you to be here. I'm glad that you're here because you get to lean in and kind of watch and say, do they really love each other? I don't know. My parents talked to each other that way. I'm not sure they'd love each other. Really? That's what love looks like? Church family, people are watching us. And do they see this kind of love? Maybe, because if they can't look at us and say, wow, they look like they love each other, then they can't look and say, wow, it looks like Jesus really loves them. Because here's the thing, when we love this way, man, it's attractive. It looks good. And new people to us, when they come to a Sunday morning and they see us loving this way, when they come to a men's gathering, a men's fire night, or women, you're having a fire night here in a couple weeks as well, or when they come to the Mariners game or the picnic or the Generations, or when they see this kind of love on display, man, it should point them to Jesus. And they should say, man, even my best friend doesn't love me that way. How can I get me some of that? Bringing those who are outside of our faith but inside of our reach is what we're meant to do, and we're to bring them into settings like this that allow them to see Jesus on display, not by how I talk up here, but how you love each other out there. This is our vital sign, bringing my one. Who's the one person that you want to show Jesus' love to? So the best way to do that, man, show them how you love a brother and sister in Christ. Don't bring them here because we're friendly. I think we are. But don't bring them here because we just do fellowship really well. I think we do, if we even know what that word means. But we want to bring people here to show them This is what Jesus' love looks like in me and through me. It's not that we have the best programs. We don't. But it's that we get to love each other in such an amazing way. This isn't about shared interests. Coming to church together isn't about that we think the same way. We have communities and groupings that abound because of affinity or similarities. Right? You can go to places. I knew in Portland where if I wanted to go watch a Bills game or a Florida Gators game, I knew which Buffalo Wild Wings to go to, and we would all show up there in our garb. I knew affinity groups. Right? So maybe it's a sports fan or the same music, or you have a trivia night you like to go to, or it's a political ideology you have, or a gardening cohort. The community out there is full of people who love to get together around special interests. In here, we can share those. That's great. But it's about a mandate to become a community of love. It's not about closing our arms. It's about opening our arms. It's an open circle of love that invites other people in and says, hey, watch us as we love each other the way that Jesus has loved us. And people see it. And guys, it changes their lives. And it changes communities. And it even changes the world. There's a guy named Tertullian. He was an early church father about 200 years or so after the church started. And here's what he wrote. He says, it's mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us. This is when Christianity was still under persecution from the Roman Empire. They say, see, they say, how they love one another. See how much they are ready even to die for one another. In the early church, into Tertullian's church, social caring, commitment to the Christian community, to one another, were a profound testimony to the Roman world of social divisions and selfish ambitions. It has always been true that Christ-centered love for one another is the mightiest force in the world. I spent 25 years as a pastor in the United States. And what I am seeing more and more is an Americanized, consumeristic Christianity that is weak and ineffectual. And scholars, and they're not all agreeing on this, but many that can pontificate on this would look and say, oh, it's the liberal agenda. It's this fight against truth and untruth and what's my truth. And the weakness of Christianity is the watering down of the gospel. And I say, sure, those are all in the mix. But I think the biggest way that the American consumeristic Christianity has failed is because those of us who have called ourselves Christians have forgotten to mandate the mandate that Jesus gives us, this new commandment to love one another as Jesus loved his own. In front of the world. It has been said that we are the only organization that shoots its wounded. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying we need to love each other well. How well? We are better together when we love one another like Jesus. And so you might ask, where do we start? Well, I want to offer two things, a commitment and an investment. These are invitations to you this morning. The first is a commitment. We're better together by being together. So would you commit this summer that if you're in town, you're going to be here on a Sunday morning? I get that that's a commitment. I can show you all the studies that show most people in churches, most even members of churches, come maybe two times a month. But we're better together when you're here. And so would you say, hey, if I'm in town, even if I'm having the party of my life on Saturday night, I'm going to be here Sunday morning. Because there are 59 one another's in the New Testament, and we're not going through all 59. But we're going through 9 more every Sunday morning during our Better Together series this summer. And so we're better together when we worship together is one of them. We're better together when we're bearing one another's burdens, when we defer and are selfless. And next week, we're better together when we're hospitable. To one another. And so will you just commit, hey, I'm going to be here every Sunday morning. I'm going to make that a commitment. And if you're on vacation, if you're somewhere else, hey, go ahead and tune in. We do have YouTube. We love that that's available to us. What an age we live in. But catch up to that. And then when you're back, come on back. The second thing is, would you invest? Would you invest your time? Choose to make being together a priority, not just Sunday mornings. I had a mentor tell me this once, and it just rocked my world, and it's something that I've carried with me since then. It says, when someone tells you that they are too busy, it's actually not a reflection on their schedule. It's a reflection of your priority on their schedule. I get that. You get that? And so when I coach leaders, we don't actually talk about time management. We talk about time investment. We talk about what are your priorities and where do you put them in the investment of your time. And so with this investment of time is this idea of proximity, just being present. Just be present. Try something. Get to know people. Re-engage those people around you. Maybe if you sit on this side regularly, you sit on that side next week and just freak whoever is up here out. But we're going to do something special next week as part of our series. And so sitting somewhere new might offer you a little bit of a surprise next week. Jesus invested both his time and proximity, both with his disciples to do life with them, but also to the people like the tax collectors and the sinners. And so does your investment of time and proximity and your commitment of being better together, does that reflect this truth that we are better together when we love one another like Jesus? And so this summer, we have been strategic. We have been intentional with this. And you've heard Kristen up here just a couple minutes ago give you some examples. These aren't things that we just usually do. We put them on the calendar because we do them every month, every summer. No, we're strategically saying there are things and areas and places where we want to get together that we think that we're better together, and these will be great spaces to invest our time and proximity in to love each other well, to get to know each other. We're a growing church. There are a lot of faces every week that I don't know, and so this gives us the opportunity to get to know the person that I'm called to love more. And so next week, generations, I'm really excited. Maybe you grew up like I did in a generation where you were kidnapped. I mean, you were taken without wanting to go. You were brought, to Sunday night service. You remember Sunday night service? That was a generational thing. That was me. Loved it as a kid. Nope, didn't. But I kind of miss it. And we're going to kind of have that vibe next week. Not only will we have a potluck, so whatever you bring, we're going to eat whatever that is. But we're going to do what she called kind of older hymns. I like to call them the classics. And we're going to share testimonies. And this is a wonderful time. And so for all generations, this is for all of us. And things like the Mariners game, and you had on your seat or next to you kind of a list. I didn't pick up mine. But just a sheet. This is stuff we're doing this summer. That dinner for eight, I used to call it dinner roulette. All right? It's a wonderful opportunity. A lot of people, you guys haven't signed up yet. We looked at the signups just later this week, and there's a lot of room left, but things are going fast. It's only 50 tickets to the Mariners game. We're doing a men's fire nights. Women, you're going to the Lavender Field, and then you're going to have a fire night as well. And We Love Our City is an opportunity. If you're someone, we actually could use two or three more people, men or women, to help us next Saturday. If you want to go, just put on the connection card, We Love Our City, or Saturday thing. And we need some bodies to go out into the community as a group of Christians to love the city and do some manual labor for about 3 hours Saturday morning. Love for you to be there. Soccer camp coming up quicker than Melanie wants it to. And so we need more hands on deck for that. And it's not because the programs are important. It's because you get to be around other people who say they love Jesus, and you get to love them, and we're doing so in proximity of people that need to see that love on display. The only thing stopping us from being better together is me not being there. It's you not being there. We just can't be together if there's some missing. And so we want to be better together. So we need to be there. And I think it goes without saying. It's because I love you. Because as your pastor, I love you. As your brother in Christ, I love you. And it's not the same if you're not there. Because we're better together when we love one another like Jesus loved us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day, for our time together. There will never be another day where all of these people in this moment are together. This is a special moment and a special group of people. And so this is a message that you needed our ears and our hearts to hear. And so, Father, would we receive what you want us to receive? And may the rest of it just flutter away like chaff in the wind. Not my words, but yours, God. Instill in us. Lord, challenge us. Confirm the truth in us. And let us live it out courageously. Lord, I thank you. That modeled after who you have revealed yourself to be, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you have not called us to do this, this life or this faith alone. I thank you for the one another's, for the idea of better together. It was your idea, so we know it's a good one. God, would we receive the Son's love in such a dynamic and amazing way that we would overflow that to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that the world would see it and desire it and thirst for it and come to receive it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.